Welcome to our Painesville Assembly of God podcast. Our desire is to connect people to a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If this message touches your heart, we'd love to hear about it. Email us at info@painesvilleag.com or visit painesvilleag.com. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to your faith.
Hello. How we doing? We're still getting by all right? All right. Good. Well, if we haven't met, my name's Pastor Michael. I get to lead the worship ministry here, and I have some other title. It's like executive pastor. I'm not sure what executive decisions I get to make are, but that's what it says on my door. Anyways, I just want to introduce myself if we've not met before. It might take some time because I'm a little bit of a recluse. May not look like it from where I am today or what I get to do on a normal basis, but I'm a little bit of an introvert. How many of you would join me in saying that my people meter runs out, and when it does, I got to go real fast? All right, that's the introvert. That's those of you that do that. People do not energize you. You have to get that and then go be that. Anyways, why am I saying all of that? Well, because it's the second time around, and I'm almost peopled out. No, I'm kidding. I'm glad you guys are here. I'm excited to be able to bring a message today. We're going to be looking at the story of Nineveh through Jonah's eyes. We're going to be in the book of Jonah. For those of you who are Bible scholars, you know that that's where the story of Jonah is told. Some of you are catching my northeastern sarcasm. So yeah, we'll be covering almost the whole book of Jonah. I'm not going to read the whole thing for you because I know that for a lot of you, reading that much Bible in one day would be sacrilegious. So we're just going to focus on the parts that are going to make the points that I think are going to be really good and helpful to you for your life. Sound good? All right. And before we get to there, I get to tell you one of my life's stories. And I will say that in preparation for today's message, this was not the original story that I was going to tell. Actually, the one that I was going to tell made me look way better. And God said, yeah, that's not the one I want you to tell. I want you to tell the one that really actually is more about the relative points to the book of Jonah. And I'm like, yeah, but God, that people are going to know I'm not really a nice person deep down inside. I just kind of get by. And he said, that's okay. It's kind of not about you anyhow. So, it was about 15 years ago, Jennifer and I were living in Southwest Florida. Say praise God, Southwest Florida. It's an amazing place, especially through the months of October to June here. And so we're there. We're renting a little house in a beautiful little gated community. Life is going pretty good. I was working a couple jobs. One of them was a young adult pastor at a really awesome church. And we're pretty happy. It felt like things were going to change. You ever had that feeling? Things are going really good. Life is looking great. You got all your ducks lined up. You got your vacations on repeat. You look forward to life's and work's bonuses. And you're like, I'm blessed of God. And then you start to sense and feel through your prayer life. Don't do too much of that if you don't want God to intervene. And he's begin to show and say, I think I want you to move back to where you came from. And what I mean by that is he wanted us to move back into a neighborhood that was across town that was the quintessential wrong side of the tracks, if you will. And, you know, all of us get a little bit of a different start in our life. And Jennifer and I, we don't despise our start, but I can say that it wasn't a great place to live. There's a lot of petty crime, a lot of drugs, a lot of broken families, and, you know, just kind of like a normal rundown middle Ohio town, but in Southwest Florida. And we started to kind of talk about this a little bit amongst ourselves and with some friends and our good Christian friends. They were like, I don't know if that's God or not. That seems a little bit crazy. You sure you want to do that? And inside we're, you know, no, we don't really want to, but it's what we feel like God's asking us to do. And so, based on that, Jennifer and I just did a little bit of digging, and we discovered that the house that we lived in across town years ago was up for rent. And I said, well, that's a little inconvenient. Because we knew what the house looked like when we moved, and it couldn't be any better 10 years later. And we thought, well, we'll never be able to get a hold of the landlord, so won't hurt to try. So we did. And they answered the phone. And we talked, and they said that they would love for us to be able to rent that house again. So we started making plans to move back over, telling our friends. And like I said, they were like, I don't know if this is a great idea. And I'm like, we agree. It's not a good idea. It's a terrible idea. Bring our young kids into a terrible neighborhood. Let them be subjected to whatever mayhem could happen. This is foolishness. But it was just kind of undeniable. We had to follow through. So we did. And upon that, we began to just kind of dig in and ask the Lord, okay, you got us over here. Really, what do you want us to do while we're here? We don't really belong here. It feels a little disjointed. You know, the old idea of like being in your neighborhood and having an influence and being able to like hang out with your neighbors and things like that. It's good until your neighbors aren't the kind of people that you know none of your church friends would like if you were hanging around them, right? So we find ourselves there. Hadn't been very long, looking for answers, looking for reason. And I was sitting on the couch, and it's just so funny to me, given where we are right now and then. And this was the part that I guess really just kind of landed it for me on the fact that this was the story that I was supposed to tell. I was sitting on the couch watching the FIFA World Cup. And I'm not a big soccer fan. I don't really care that much about soccer. I'm like a lot of you guys that the only time I ever watch soccer is when the World Cup is on. And I'm sitting there and I'm watching the World Cup. I'm trying to figure out the rules and why it takes so long for somebody to score. When I can hear voices out in my yard. Now, I knew my kids were out there in the yard, and so that was fine. But the voices that I was hearing were not my kids. Some of you parents know what I'm talking about. These were little heathens from Nineveh that were in my yard. Those were the voices that I was hearing. And I was a little bit afraid. I thought I need to go get my kids from these influences that are going to take them down a bad road. I'm going to wind up picking them up, you know. And all of the things that you think about as a parent when you're afraid your kid's running into the wrong crowd. And as I'm sitting there, before I rushed out, I felt like the Holy Spirit just kind of gave me a little bit of perspective and said, you know what, you've been a youth pastor, and don't you have some games you can teach these kids? And I'm like, so you want me to engage with these little Ninevites? And he's like, yeah. He's like, you'll have fun, they'll have fun. And I'm like, they might have fun, but I don't know about me having fun. So I got thinking, you know, and I thought, you know what, one of the games that I used to really, really like to have young people do, because it was a little humiliating for them, but it was great laughter for me, is we used to do this over-under game with a banana. Now, this time of the year, I don't know if you know what the climate in Southwest Florida is. If you've never been there, it's hot. Here's the three seasons in Florida: hot, real hot, and hot as you know where. It's them. And you just, when you live there, you embrace. I'm going out to the mailbox to get my mail. Yeah, put on a screen t-shirt. For those of you who grew up in the 80s, you know what I'm talking about. Don't put it too much else on. And then you need some monkey butt when you get back inside because you are going to be sweating profusely. So I noticed that we did have some old bananas on the counter. And I grab the bananas and I go outside. And my kids, they're not all here today, but they're living this right now. They're thinking, I know, I was there. And we go out there and there's four of them, the Ninevites that is, and there's three of mine. And I'm like, this is bigger than the first youth group that I had. So we begin by playing this over-under game, and those kids, they thought that was the greatest thing. Now, I know I'm not lost on my kids when I know that probably was not as fun for them, but they were gamers, man. They were just so in it. They were like, you know what? I know what we're doing. And then we started doing this running, playing tag, and whatever else we could kind of think of. Now, if you've never experienced real Southwest Florida grass, it's not the same as the Floritan that you see the pictures of in all these beautiful gated communities. That's not real Florida grass, Southwest Florida grass. Real Southwest Florida grass has a sand base, and it has these little things called sand spurs. And they're everywhere. And sand spurs, they'll eat through the bottom of the soles of your feet. They're prickers. They're basically prickers. And there's like, I don't know, maybe 10 or 12 of them per little thing. And once you get them, it's almost impossible to get them out of your yard. Well, we had almost an acre of sand spurs. And I thought, there's no way these kids are going to enjoy running in this yard. And this is perfect because half of them weren't wearing any shoes. They'll never forget this and they'll probably never come back again. I wasn't really that devious, but I will say the thought did cross my mind. And we're doing all of these things. And we began to feel like, maybe this is part of the reason why God had us come over here. We didn't even have to chase to find people to bring heart to bring goodness to. They just appeared in our yard. And before we knew it, things had escalated. And they're over the house a little bit more often. We're beginning to hear stories from our own kids about what so-and-so did at school and what so-and-so did at the school bus and where it's all bad. It's all bad. And then one morning, 6 o'clock on a Sunday, we hear the rat-tat-tat on our screen door. I don't know what happens at your house at 6 o'clock in the morning on a Sunday, but nothing happens at my house at 6 o'clock on a Sunday. And we kind of had a suspicion what was going on. Got up, walked out, opened the door, looked there, and there's one of them with no shirt on, and there's a couple of them with no shoes on, and one of them looks up. I think it might have been 4 at the time. And say, can we go to church with you guys? And I'm guessing that they figured out that we went to church, not because of what I was doing, but because of probably our kids talking about going to church. And so, of course, we said yes. But we asked them to go home, put some clothes on, put some shoes on, you know, and come back when we're actually going to leave and go to church. You tracking with me? So we take them to church. Not once, not twice. It became a thing. They'd go to church with us on Sundays, go to church with us on Wednesdays. Had a great youth group at the church. But one of the things that we also had was on Wednesday nights, we would do these family dinners. And so the church had dinner ready before all family ministries. And it was just a great time to get together. You know, that was a thing back then. And we would take these kids with us. And thank God that they made it free because it would have been pretty expensive at that time. But one of the things that began to really kind of highlight where we were in this unforeseen ministry opportunity that we had was we were watching the kids one night. Me and Jen were sitting at a table. Everybody's eating. We see these kids, and they're stuffing cookies in their pockets. And we're thinking to ourselves, they think they're stealing them. Like they think they're stealing them and getting away with something. The reality is that they were free. And I sort of liken that in my own mind to the gospel and the grace of God. Once you find out how good it is, you feel like you've stolen something. Now I know that to liken the gospel to good cookies is probably a little tough for some of you. You want something a little more spiritually rich, but we'll get there. And I would like to be able to tell you that in that moment, all that was happening and going on in my mind became clear, and I became okay with this whole idea that I was taking these rugrats from Nineveh, from wherever they came from in our neighborhood, to church, and I wasn't all upset about our vehicles smelling really bad and dirt getting all over, you know, da-da-da, and all of that. I wish I could tell you that that's the reality that I came to. But I can honestly tell you that almost the whole time all that stuff was going on, I was reluctant. I was afraid. I was worried for my kids. I was worried for my family. I was worried for my vehicles. I was worried that they were going to make their way into my house one day. And here we were going to be eating in our own house with the people of Nineveh. For the most part, I was able to hold them off at an arm's length. But there were moments and there were times when the reality of God's goodness and His grace and His mercy that I knew that I needed, I knew could shine on them. And there were times where there had to be some disciplinary words and things like that, you know, hey, so you can't be doing this. I mean, there was some hideous things that some of these kids did. I can't go into detail because, well, this is a G program. But there was a time where we had told one of them that they couldn't go to churches that week because of what they had done. And they, in their new growing faith and kindness in relationship with God, as we drove by them, as they were walking to church, flipped us off. They said, I'm going to church. You can't stop me. All of you know exactly what that meant. It was great. I thought to myself, there's probably another kid in youth group and even in my own car right now who would fight for their right to party at church. That was one of those moments where I thought to myself, I'm like, wow, it really works. The goodness and the kindness of God that pursues us each and every day, this kid's getting a hold of it to the point where he's going to walk 5 miles and tell me about it while he does it. It was awesome. It was awesome. And like I said, I really wish I could stand here in some way and tell you that, you know, I finally succumbed to understanding what God was really doing and I became okay with it. But I would lie, I'd be lying to you. I wasn't ever. I was afraid. I was worried for my own kids. I didn't want my kids to find a reality of what those kids were experiencing. And you're like, what does this have to do with me or with Jonah? I mean, it's pretty simple. I tell the story because it reminds me that God's call often pushes us past our comfort, our fears, and our prejudices. I say often, but the reality is that it's most of the time. Most of the time. Because trusting the Lord means choosing His mission even when it leads straight to the people or the places that we would rather avoid. Now, The story about Jonah, it's raw. It's uncomfortably relatable. And God told Jonah to go to a place called Nineveh, a violent pagan city filled with Israel's enemies, and call them to repentance. Jonah didn't just hesitate. The scripture tells us that he ran. Like he didn't say, you know what, let me pray on it a little while. Let me go ask one of my wiser Christian friends. He didn't do any of that. He just said, nope. And I don't know about you, that's sort of encouraging for me. But the question that I want to put in front of us today for us to process through is, who or what is your Nineveh right now? I think each one of us have something in our life. Maybe it's a person, maybe it's a place, maybe it's a thing that you got going on, that you know God's talking to you about. He's calling you to it. He's calling you maybe from it. He's working with you on it, and you're like, I don't know about that. Today, I want to walk through a progression to help us face that question honestly. And the first one is identify your resistance. Now, this is not something that we like to do as human beings. What do you mean, identify my resistance? Well, we're resistant to something that God's calling us to do. In order for us to identify it, means we have to ask. Means we have to pray about. Means we have to seek the face of God and say, okay, is there anything in my life that I'm resistant to when it comes to my relationship with God? You remember David, he talks about this a little bit when he says, seek me, look deep inside to me and point out anything in me that you don't like. Now, as I said, Jonah's first response, it wasn't confusion. Let's look at see what the scripture says right here. Exactly what Jonah did. Jonah chapter 1, starting in verse 1, it says, now the word of the Lord came to who? Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. It's so interesting to me that here in this scripture, it doesn't say that Jonah ran to go away from this particular place. No, he ran to go away from the presence of the Lord. That's different, isn't it? You mean to tell me that the presence of the Lord was heading to Nineveh? Yep. Not where you or I think the presence of the Lord is. See, we think the presence of the Lord is here today. It's only here between 9 and 11 and a little bit after. I know we know better than that. I mean, the presence of the Lord is wherever we decide to make a place for him, right? Wherever he decides to make a place for himself. And in this particular instance, Jonah was running away from the presence of the Lord. The presence of the Lord would have found him in Nineveh. That's where he wanted him to go. Why? Because that's where he was calling him to go. And the Bible indicates to us that where God calls us, that's where we find his presence. So we have to be willing to be people that when our circumstances are such in life that we need to ask the Lord, is there anything I'm resistant to? Identify my resistance. Now, your Nineveh might be a coworker. You know, the one that serves in the cubicle on the other side of you? They answer the phone, and as soon as you hear their voice, you're like, oh my God. I got to do this for 7 more hours. I wish the Lord would release them to their future. A family member maybe betrayed you. Every time Thanksgiving, Easter, Christmas comes along, you're thinking to yourself, I got to go sit in a room full of a bunch of hypocrites from Nineveh. And we all have family members that are tough on us. I know I'm in good company because we all have families and we all have people. And we all have good reasons for thinking that God's judgment ought to fall on them. What I'm really saying is that Jonah's story here, it's not really that much different than all of ours. If we want to be honest, you say, well, how? Well, because this story doesn't find itself in another holy book. It finds itself in this one that God intended for you and I to take into our life to help us in our own life and in our purpose that He's planned for us long ago. The story of Jonah isn't just for people who struggle with obedience when it comes to God. It's not. God doesn't have hand-picked out stories for you over here, and well, the one about Mary isn't for you, it's actually for this person. No. This story that we're talking about today relates for each and every single one. There's circumstances and things in our life that we would rather jump on a boat and head away from the presence of the Lord in on. I know these things because I have the same exact struggles as anybody does. Probably the most wonderful, not so much thing that when you get to stand in this place here to bring messages to the people of God is you usually either have to live them out, experience them, or know an awful, have a deep intimacy with the issue. And if you want to be fair, usually the ones that are most effective are the ones that you've been working through yourself. It's what touches your heart. It's what you know is real. It's called transparency. And so the little Ninevites that we were engaged with there was a real situation, but a picture to show really what we'll find out as we go farther into this progression. And I just want to bring some encouragement to anybody who would dare beat themselves up over this idea of feeling resistant. You got to remember that Jonah was a prophet. He was a pastor at a pretty successful church. I don't know. But he was a prophet called of God. And as we already established, he didn't just hesitate a little bit. He ran the other way. And I know nobody else in here in this room today, if God called you and told you to go do something, would say, I'm going the other way. The reality is that Jonah, like I said, he was a prophet and he still ran. We need to recognize it. Honest confession is a starting point. Ask yourself, where in my life am I boarding a ship to Tarshish instead of walking toward God's assignment? You see, the truth is that God already knows our fears, our reservations, and He still chooses to use each one of us. Each one of us. If I could just drill one thing into each and every single one of our heads and hearts today, it would be the fact that God has a purpose and a plan for your life. Your life. I don't care what stage you find yourself in. I don't care what deficiencies you think that you have. It doesn't matter. None of that matters. All that matters is the truth is that God wants to use your life wherever it finds you today. Wherever it finds you today. God didn't give up on Jonah either. One of the most important ways we can move forward from resistance is to embrace God's redirection. Embrace God's redirection. We find out in this book of Jonah, Jonah gets on a boat, he's heading away, there's storms happening, there's things that are going wrong. The guys driving the boat are basically saying, why is all the bad stuff happen all of a sudden when so-and-so shows up? Now, an important thing to point out is a simple fact that the guys driving the boat, they were godless men too. Jonah knew exactly what he's doing. He ain't going to get on a boat with a bunch of Christians from Pennsylvania of God. No. He's going to get on a boat with people hanging out downtown. Willoughby. Not here. You're like, how do I know this? Well, the Bible tells me so. Jonah chapter 1, verse 7, going on to 17, it says, and they said to one another, come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. And so they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. They said to him, tell us whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you? And he said to them, I'm a Hebrew. And I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. And then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, what is this that you have done? They knew he did something wrong. For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. And then they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. And said to them, pick me up and hurl me into the sea. And then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Nevertheless, the men roared on to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous, that's the one, against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life. Lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done it as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. Even in Jonah's disobedience, in this case that we see these men, they begin to recognize something drastically different. And when the seas were calmed after they throw Jonah into the water, the mission of God was already in play. They respond by recognizing the presence of God. They made a sacrifice. This was not their normal way. Something shocking had changed their circumstance. This is the part of the story where we begin to realize that it's really not so much about us. While it is about us, and God did command Jonah to go to Nineveh to tell about their wrongdoings and to bring a story of the gospel to them, this is one of those parts of the story where we catch a little bit of a glimpse that it doesn't really matter our obedience. God's mission will still go on. Yet, in the grace and the mercy of it all, we get to play a pretty significant role if we will lean in, if we will pursue, if we will, for just once, just a little bit of the story, obey God. Now, I'm like a lot of you guys, when I say the word obey, it's easier for me to say than it is to hear. And I don't know how it was for you growing up, but whenever I heard that word, I had a little bit of a visceral reaction. I didn't like that word. You probably didn't either. I mean, how many of you had a parent that said, you need to obey me? How many of you struggled with that at some point in your life as you got a little older? Yeah, we all do. We all do. Like, none of us are wearing a t-shirt that says, obedience is my friend. We don't. We don't. And one of you teenagers is going, yeah, but obey. I wear those. I don't understand that brand name, but whatever. God didn't abandon Jonah in his rebellion. God didn't avoid passing his presence through these people who would even lean in and ask, who are you? Where are you from? He sent a storm and then a great fish, not to destroy Jonah, but to redirect him. In the belly of the fish, Jonah finally prayed a prayer of repentance and surrender. Now, I just want to touch on something really fast, because I think it's important for us to come to terms with what the Bible wants us to be willing to accept. It's this miracle idea of this great fish who swallows a whole man. And for some reason, oh, I know the reason, God talks to the fish and tells the fish to spit the man up on the shore. I just want to challenge each and every single one of you out there right now that would say, Jesus is my Savior, He is the Lord of Lords, the King above all kings, and you're okay with all of that. This is the same Savior, this is the same God who says, a big fish ate a man and threw him up on the beach. That's hard. Like, well, it's easy to tell your other friends who went to Sunday school with you because they heard the same story. And as a kid, they just omit common sense or what makes sense. That this happens on a regular basis. You know, Jennifer and I were out on our little sailboat yesterday in Lake Erie, and I'm just telling you that if you were going through your reel this morning and you saw a story of Pastor Michael and Jennifer got ate by a big fish, but don't worry, he's going to spit them out in a few days. One, I don't have a job no more, and all of you going to be glad you don't know me no more, because you're going to think that's not real. Are you okay with the fact that this is the same God that God is putting in front of you on a daily basis, the same story that He wants you to tell a non-believing person? Like, I just want to apologize for a second to those that might struggle with the idea that this could be a real question. We don't ask the question. We just think, oh yeah, this happened. But this is the miracle of God, the thing that we have to be willing to say, yeah, I know it's crazy. I know it's weird. It's just like the thing that God asks each one of us to do on a daily basis when He says to us, go to Nineveh. Do the thing that you're probably not that okay with when I ask you to. I hope I haven't lost you. I realize that when we just tell the truth about what Scripture kind of says, it kind of is like, oh, I don't know how comfortable I am with that. Like, I was okay with just like kind of a theorizing the idea that a big fish did this. But when we really put it into the context and we just slow it down for a second, just slow the tape down from our religiosity for a second and realize that this is what we're asking an unbelieving world to grab a hold of. And when we want to judge their life and we want to put them on a judgment seat because they struggle, it ought to help us with the mercy and the grace aspect of the gospel a little bit. This is not easy stuff. And don't make small peanuts. Sure, you're going to have to look at your friend who has a little bit more of a nuanced way of thinking and goes, yeah, I'm having a hard time believing these things. And to say, yeah, the most compelling answer sometimes is, you know, I just really don't know, man. I struggle with these things too. Matter of fact, you know what else I struggle with? When God asks me to do something, I want to run the other way. I mean, that's just real talk. That kind of honesty is what the world needs. It's what our friends, it's what our family members, it's what our kids need from us. Doesn't it feel a little bit better to the average thinking person to know that none of us are at another level? God's dealing with you. He's dealing with me. He's dealing with every single one of us about a Nineveh issue that we got going on in our life. Some of us are living in Nineveh and we're down with it. It's fun in Nineveh. Some of us have a little bit of a judgment complex. We point our fingers. Facebook is our pulpit. Anyways, I've made enough friends today. Jonah prays this prayer. And it sounds a lot like a prayer that we would hear from David. And I'll just summarize it this way. Jonah basically says, hey, you know, God, help get me out of this. I know how you've been with me. I need you in my life. Fine, I'll do what you're asking me to do. Jonah wakes up on a beach. And I just want to say that if you're currently in a storm, or maybe you're facing some consequences, some inner turmoil, or maybe a sense of distance from God, to take heart. This isn't the end of your story. This wasn't the end of Jonah's story. God uses these moments to realign our hearts. And just like the scripture says at the beginning, it says, then Jonah prayed to the Lord. He prayed to the Lord as he's sitting in the belly of this fish. That's an awe moment. It's a chance to turn back, to recommit, to remember that the same God who rescued Jonah from the sea is ready to restore you and to set your feet on his path. See, choosing God's plan often starts in our lowest moments. And his grace is sufficient there. Lastly, today, walk in God's redemption. So we see a resistance and we identify it. We begin to call out to God. He begins to work in our hearts. He redirects our life. And then there's this place that we get to live, and that is in this redemption story. That's where the gospel catches up with us in our hearts and our minds, and we realize that I'm no better than anybody else. Doesn't matter what my start was in life. The same God who called Jonah a prophet had a heart for Nineveh. Once Jonah finally obeyed and preached, something astonishing happened. The entire city of Nineveh, from the king to the common people, repented in sackcloth and ashes. Worship team, if you would, make your way. See, God relented from judgment. And here's where, when I was looking at things, I thought, you know what, those are three solid points. That sounds really good. We could end right there. I could be a star preacher today, and all of you would be real happy. I thought, you know, there's more to this story. And I said, Lord, please don't make me have to go here. This is the part of the story that doesn't package up as nicely and as neatly as we want it to. You see, we get the fact that Jonah finally goes to Nineveh and he preaches an awesome message. Must have been fired up. Must have had all the things going for him because all the people repent. And it would be great if the story ends up where the fact that Jonah looks now at the people of Nineveh and goes, you know what? All of you guys now have to come to our potluck at our church next week. It's not what happens at all. The Bible actually tells us that Jonah is upset. Like angry. He's mad at God. And he says to God, oh goodness gracious, I love this. He says to God, I knew that if I did what you said for me to do, that because you're so good and your grace and your mercy just woos people to your side, that you would save them. And I can't believe that you did that. Jonah wanted God to hate the same people he hated. That's really what he's saying. Jonah has a purview into the character of God and says, you know what? I know how good you are. And if I go and I tell these people who you are and where they're missing it, they're going to like you. And you're going to love them. And I don't know if I'm ready for that. I don't think I want that. Matter of fact, I know I don't want that. I'm going to sit right here and I'm going to be mad about it. And it's interesting to me because the things around Jonah began to die. You remember that part? Woo. Now, I'm not saying this is you. But I'm just saying, sometimes in our piety, this is the posture that we take. And in a life chasing the gospel and pursuing his goodness and his mercy, not only for our own lives, but for those that are in and around us, we're still upset that God would love people that we have a hard time with. God would love a circumstance. God would lean into a circumstance that we would struggle with. God doesn't judge when we want him to. His timeline, the way he thinks of things, the way he moves, is different than the way we do. And the part that still just gets me is none of that seemed to matter to God. He still asked Jonah to do. Like, he kept going back to Jonah. And for some of you today, that's the hope that you need. You've ran. You've done the thing. You've said no. You've resisted. And God's like, yeah, that's fine. I didn't tell you you had to like what I was asking you to do. I didn't even tell you you'd want to do. And just to clarify for a second, I don't think that everything that God asks us to do is going to be some bitter road that we got to travel. There are many times that God asks us to do something that, man, we just feel made for. But there are going to be some times. There's going to be some times, Christians, God's going to ask us to do some things that are just going to be things we hate. What are you going to do? God didn't give up on Jonah. He's not going to give up on you. You may not think you're a prophet, but you got something to say. He's too good. He's too good. I'll just end with this. Your Nineveh is rarely convenient, but it's always an opportunity to reflect God's heart. When we go, we get to participate in something beautiful. Lives get changed, brokenness gets healed, and the gospel advances. You might not see instant results. You might even struggle with the resentment that may happen afterward. But I just want to challenge you. Just keep choosing. Just keep choosing to obey God. I know it can be a real tough thing sometimes. And don't be afraid to tell your friends that that's where you're at. Stand with me. Some of you need an opportunity to pray through this moment. If we have some board members in the room that would like to jump up to the front here and maybe take an opportunity to pray with some people. If you're a board member, if you're on prayer team, you want to help me out up here, I appreciate it. I mean, we can switch places. You guys could sing and I can get down there and pray. We're going to sing a song. Take this moment into some worship for us. And if it's you today, if you know the thing, just do yourself a favor. Just lay it at the feet of Jesus. Maybe he doesn't give you the next step today. Maybe it's a couple of days from now. Maybe it's a month from now. Maybe it's 3 days from now. But come, let's pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you're encouraged by this message. For more information about Painesville Assembly of God, visit PainesvilleAG.com.